The title of this study is Egypt, where our Lord was crucified. Take your Bibles and turn to Revelation, the 11th chapter, verse 8. It reads, "And their dead bodies shall lie in the street of the great city, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified." In this study, I'm not interested in the contextual interpretation, but only the statement of fact that's given in this verse. The great city, where also our Lord was crucified, was spiritually called Egypt. Egypt is a symbol of oppression, of bondage, of sin. With that thought in mind, turn to another text in 1 Corinthians, the 5th chapter and the 7th verse. Notice the last sentence of this verse. "For even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us." As the Passover, the original Passover, was sacrificed in Egypt, so the great Passover provided by God was offered up in spiritual Egypt. Egypt, where our Lord was crucified. There are some ramifications of this that we would do well to study. If you recall, one of the problems of the wilderness journey, which kept constantly arising, was the desire on the part of the Israelites to return to Egypt. They longed for the flesh pots of Egypt. At one point, they wanted to take a leader and have him lead them back to the land of Egypt. They would rather died and been buried in Egypt than to die in the wilderness. And then an interesting question arises. What had taken place in the religious atmosphere of Jerusalem in the days of Christ that the circumstances of the time of his death could make Jerusalem, that great city, spiritually equal to Egypt? And then, in the Fifth Testimony, page 217, it states, "The church has turned from following Christ, her leader, and is steadily retreating toward Egypt." In the light of all of this, note the verses in Hebrews, the 13th chapter, which serve as a climax, as it were, to the message of the book. Starting with the 10th verse through the 14th. "We have an altar whereof they have no right to eat, which serve the tabernacle. For the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned without the camp. Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. Let us go forth therefore unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. For here we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come." As tantalizing as all of these ideas might be, in this study I wish to direct your minds to the basic truth which involves our own individual experience in deliverance from Egypt. In order to get a background and understanding of our own deliverance out of Egypt, let us note briefly the deliverance from literal Egypt, which was capped by the first Passover and became the memorial of the Exodus. Turn to Exodus, the third chapter, and let us notice the high points of verses 1 to 14. Exodus 3, verses 1 to 14. We will not read all of the verses, but note certain key expressions in these verses. Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in the flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. At certain times of the year, here in the backside of the desert near the mountain of Horeb, the bush that grows there becomes so dry and brittle that a spark can set off a large area in flame. And so it was a great sight to see here a bush on fire, a single bush, but it wasn't consumed. It did not drop into ashes on the desert floor. And so Moses turned aside to see this unusual sight. And he was told immediately as he approached the bush to take off his shoes, for the ground whereon he was standing was holy ground. And this we need to understand. The ground of the burning bush is holy ground. For in this symbolism of the burning bush, we behold the incarnation of our Lord. God spoke to him. And he said to Moses, as recorded in verse 7, and the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt, their bondage. I've heard the cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. The Lord said, I understand the bondage and the servitude in Egypt. And in the 8th verse, he said, I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land unto a good land. I am come down to deliver. He did not plan to effect the deliverance from some other place, but he would come down right there to Egypt and effect the deliverance of his people out of bondage. And then in the 10th verse, he says to them, come now therefore, and I will send thee to Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. Moses wanted to know his name. And God said to him, 14th verse, I am that I am. Or as Gathenius tells us, it can be translated, I shall be what I am. That which God revealed himself to be in the Exodus out of Egypt, literally for a group of people, he would be when he would come down to deliver us out of sin and out of bondage. I am that I am. I shall be what I am. And this relationship of God working through Moses for the deliverance of his people out of Egypt is one of the basic premises in the book of Hebrews. And so let us return to the book of Hebrews. And there in the 3rd chapter, we begin reading in the 1st verse, Hebrews 3, verse 1. Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus, who was faithful to him that appointed him, as also Moses was faithful in all his house. All we are to consider the high priest of our profession, the one whom God has appointed to lead us out of Egypt. As we continue to read in verses 5 and 6 of the third chapter of Hebrews, "And Moses verily was faithful in all his house as a servant for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken after, but Christ as a son over his own house, whose house are we, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end." Ah, Moses' experience as a faithful servant over the house appointed him, that was to be a testimony of those things which were to be spoken after. Therefore, Christ as the high priest, or as the son over his own house, whose house are we? What therefore can be our experience? This parallel continues into the fourth chapter. Notice now verses 14 through 16 of the fourth chapter of Hebrews. "Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." All seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, let us hold fast our profession. He who is passed into the heavens, to the throne of grace, where we can come boldly, enters there as a forerunner. In Hebrews, the sixth chapter, verses 17 to 20, "Wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation, who have fled for refuge, to lay hold upon the hope set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which enters into that within the veil, whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made an high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." A forerunner. Now, what does a forerunner do? He goes before. He smooths the way. But he also carries an announcement. Jesus is our forerunner at the throne of grace. And there as the forerunner, he tells the Father, "Thy children, thy people, that were in the house of bondage, are leaving and are coming into the liberty that thou hast provided for them as the sons of God." The forerunner, which is for us entered, even Jesus. Ah, the one who was named Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. That forerunner is for us entered into the heavens above, entered within the veil. And in the picture of the book of Hebrews, this represents what is termed the second veil. But in order for him to enter and to perform his function and his work as our high priest in the presence of God, he must have somewhat also to offer. Turn to the 8th chapter of Hebrews and notice the 3rd verse. For every high priest is ordained to offer gifts and sacrifices. Wherefore it is of necessity that this man have somewhat also to offer. With this background of the work of the high priest and the requirements laid upon Jesus, let us turn to an interesting picture in his life found in Luke, the 9th chapter, beginning with the 28th verse. This is telling of the transfiguration. And it came to pass about an 8 days after these sayings, he took Peter and John and James and went up into the mountain to pray. And as he prayed, the fashion of his countenance was altered, and his raiment was white and glistening. And behold, there talked with him 2 men, which were Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory and spake of his decease, which he should accomplish at Jerusalem. Now here was Moses again, and Elijah. They come to talk to Jesus about his decease, which he should accomplish at Jerusalem. Now the Greek word translated decease is most interesting. Let me say it for you, and then you tell me what it is in English. I'll state it in Greek, and then you think of the English word. The word translated decease in Luke 9:31 is the word exodus. Yes, Exodus. The very name for the second book of the Bible, which tells of the exodus out of Egypt. Exodus is a compound Greek word, ek meaning out, and hodos meaning way. In other words, they came to speak with Jesus concerning the way out that he was to accomplish in Jerusalem. Moses was faithful in his house and led the people of God out of Egypt to the land of Canaan. Now he comes to commune with Jesus concerning the work that he's to accomplish at Jerusalem, that city which is called spiritually Egypt, where our Lord was crucified. Yes, in that crucifixion, he would accomplish the way out of Egypt. And having provided the way out, he has entered within the veil, the forerunner for us, having traveled every step of the way that we must travel in order to enter with him into the presence of God. And this way is spoken of in the book of Hebrews again. Let us return to the book and notice now the 10th chapter, verses 19 to 22. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. And having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let's take these verses and analyze them step by step. It says there, having therefore, brethren, boldness. This word, boldness, paresia, could be better translated in this text, confidence. It also carries the meaning of an openness. The way is so open, so clear, that we with confidence can accept the provision. And so therefore, brethren, with confidence, let us enter the way that has been provided for us. That little infinitive expression, or to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, to enter, is another form of the term exodus. This time it says eistein eisodon. In other words, the same root hodos is there, the way. This time it's eist, into the way, instead of exodus, the way out. This is now the way in. Jesus has accomplished the way out, the exodus. Now we are to experience the eisodos, the way in, provided by the blood of Jesus Christ. The cross erected there, that great city spiritually called Egypt, where our Lord was crucified. And then he says that this way has been consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. Consecrated. That word means open for us, inaugurated for us. And then that way is described in the first part of the 20th verse, a new and living way. The Greek is interesting. It says, a way, hodon, prospaton, freshly killed, kai, sotson, also living. Here is a way. Freshly killed. Freshly provided. Also living. What a picture of this new and living way. A way freshly killed, a way of death, yet a living way. This reminds us of the same principle that Paul enunciated to the church at Galatia in Galatians 2:20. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Yes, I am crucified, but I live, not I, but Christ living in me. And then with it, notice 1 Corinthians the 15th chapter, the 31st verse. I protest by your rejoicing which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord, I die daily. Freshly killed every day. I die daily. The way that has been opened for us, the way out that's been provided in Egypt, where our Lord was crucified, is a way that I enter into day by day, daily, freshly killed and yet living, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. How was this way made possible? Returning to the 10th chapter of Hebrews, it says, through the veil. that is to say his flesh. This was the first veil. And then he entered into the second veil in the presence of God for us. The forerunner for us entered. But the exodus, the way out, was inaugurated through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. And then we must turn to a further explanation of this in Philippians, the second chapter, verses 5 to 8. Galatians 2, verses 5 to 8. Philippians 2, verses 5 through 8. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Yes, God's people were in bondage, in slavery, in Egypt. And God said, I have come down to deliver them. I have come down to where they are. I have seen their affliction. Yes, it says that his name was, I am that I am. I shall be what I am. When he came to consecrate or to inaugurate the way out through the veil, that is to say his flesh, he became a servant. And that word is doulos, a slave. He came to where we are in our slavery, in our slave form, to accomplish the exodus, that we might experience the isodos, the way in. And how did he do it? It says he made himself of no reputation. The Revised Version says he emptied himself. The Greek word, kenosin, for emptying himself, for being empty, is found in the papyri of a man in the grain service of the Roman Empire who jotted down that at a certain date he had unloaded, emptied the corn out of his vessel at a certain port. Jesus emptied himself fully and completely. Another use of that word is found in the papyri is void. Jesus made himself void. Became literally a slave in the likeness of men and became obedient even to the death of the cross. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Jesus exhibited a pure selflessness. And this must be our experience. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I. And interesting, the word in the Greek for I is ego, from which we have transported it to make it refer to the human ego. Ah, that ego must go. Here we are in an age surrounded by the psychiatrists and the psychologists to tell that we must develop the strength of our ego in order to be something. That those who seem to lose their way must be have their egos reinforced. Oh, the picture of the way out and of the way in is the laying aside of self, of that ego, of pure selflessness. He emptied himself. And that way that he is inaugurated for us is through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. This whole matter of our deliverance is based in an understanding of the incarnation. For this is what the coming out of Egypt was all about. I have come down to deliver them. Jesus has come down and provided the way out. And that Exodus, which was through the veil, that is to say his flesh, which he accomplished in Jerusalem, spiritually called Egypt, where our Lord was crucified, has now become for us a new and living way, a freshly killed yet living way for us to enter into, that we might finally follow the forerunner who for us has entered into the very presence of God. You and I can never truly understand Hebrews 13, which is the climax of the book, until we are willing to walk in the way that he has opened for us. And let us turn again now to Hebrews, the 13th chapter, and notice verses 12 to 14. Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood. Yes, this was the Exodus that he accomplished in Jerusalem. The new and living way through his blood that he has opened for us. He suffered without the gate. Let us therefore go unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. For here have we no continuing city, but we seek one to come. No continuing city, no abiding city here. But we want something concrete. We want something tangible. We want something visible upon which we can rest our hope. But it says that our hope, as an anchor in the soul, both sure and steadfast, hath entered within the veil. Even Jesus, our forerunner. Yes, he accomplished the Exodus, the way out, that new and living way. Yes, it requires a reproach. Bearing his reproach, let us go unto him without the camp. He was crucified without that great city called spiritually Egypt. But even then, he was leading his people forth. No, invisible. There was Abraham, called from Ur of the Chaldees. By faith he went out, not knowing whither he went, and he was willing to lay aside the conveniences of what the city offered to take up an abode in the tents on the plains of Palestine, on land which he could not even call his own. Yes, and it says, because he looked for a city that had foundations, whose builder and maker was God, God was not ashamed to be called his God, and he hath prepared for him a city. Then I think of Moses, the one who was faithful in all his house, that which was spoken, that which was to be written as a testimony of things to come. It says in the 11th chapter of Hebrews, he endured as seeing him who is invisible. And I think of the early church, where that altar, which they have no right to eat, which served the tabernacle. And I find that as the Apostle Paul went forth in his great missionary journeys, when cast out of a synagogue, or where there was no synagogue, he went to the seaside, to the seashore, the riverside, to those who had gathered together where prayer was wont to be made. And in one place in Corinth, when he was put out of the synagogue, they went to the house next door and preached Jesus. What a sight that was. From Sabbath to Sabbath, as the God-fearers, the proselytes, all the professed people of God came to worship, they had to choose whether they would go into the material, the synagogue, or whether they would go into just a common house where the presence of God was to worship Jehovah. And the intensity of that decision became so great that on one occasion the chief elder of the synagogue on a particular Sabbath turned aside from the synagogue and went to the house where Paul was preaching. Yes, it required a cross, a reproach. But where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. And interestingly, these early Christians, the apostolic church, those who have the primitive faith and godliness, are referred to in the book of Acts as the followers of the way. In Acts the 9th chapter, in the 2nd verse, where it speaks of Paul's persecution of the church, he says, and he desired letters, letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, all that early church had faith in the way that had been inaugurated for them, not in the material, but in the way, the truth, and the life. And it was this way that they followed and walked therein. For they had found the exodus that he accomplished for them in Jerusalem. And they were prepared and were preparing to enter with him within the veil through the exodus that he had opened for them. May God help us